Lord, we just come to this text today, and John is going to make a profound proclamation, Lord, that you are light. Lord, that's a hard, difficult thing to understand. What does it mean that you are light? I ask you to teach us today and teach our finite minds, Lord. Just give us some idea of what that means, that you are light. And Lord, then teach us how we're to walk in that light, what it means to walk in that light as you are in the light, Lord, and not to walk in darkness. We want to learn those lessons today, Lord, and they can only be taught by your Holy Spirit. So I ask that you anoint this teaching, Lord, that you anoint our ears to hear, Lord, and that these truths are taken to heart. And Lord, I just know there's great freedom if you can grasp these truths here in the last few verses of 1 John. And so I ask today as we begin this study, Lord, that you set us free by your truth. Lord, we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start out, and I'm going to tell an old joke. It's one you've probably heard, but it really illustrates the lesson today. So I'm going to use this joke. There was a burglar one time, and he had broken into a house. And he was carrying his flashlight, and he was going through the room with his flashlight. And he got into the master bedroom. And he began to go through the drawers of the dresser and looking for valuables. And while he was going through it, he heard this voice. It almost sounded like it came from heaven. It said, "Jesus is watching you." And he kind of stopped what he was doing. And he looked around and didn't hear anything else. And he said, "Man, I must have been hearing things or something." So he got back and started going through the dresser again looking for valuables. And he heard that voice again, "Jesus is watching you." And so this time he grabbed his flashlight and he flashed around the room and he saw this parrot cage. And he looked at the parrot and he said, "Did you say that?" The parrot said, "Yes, I did. I was only trying to warn you." He says, "What do you mean, warn me?" He says, "Who are you? What's your name?" Parrot says, "My name is Moses." He says, "What kind of people, dumb people, would call their parrot Moses?" He said, "The same kind of people that call their Rottweiler Jesus." Now that burglar had a serious problem. What was his problem? He didn't have enough light, did he? He didn't have enough light to see around that room. He didn't have enough light to know that there was a Rottweiler sitting there that was about to eat him up. Why didn't he have enough light? Because he didn't want to be in the light. Why didn't he want to be in the light? Because his deeds were sinister. He was doing something wrong. That's really the way of most of the world, isn't it? And that's the way we lived our lives before we were saved. We refused to come to the light because the light reveals the darkness that is within us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Before I was saved, I mean, when I went out on my own and I wasn't forced to go to church any longer, and this was before I was saved, man, I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to hang around Christians. You know why? Because I was doing things that if I hung around those kind of people, or if I read the Bible, or if I went to church, my darkness would be exposed. And at that point in time, I like living in darkness. I didn't want to come to the light. And that's really what John is going to kind of teach us today as we go back into chapter 1 of 1 John. So let's pick up in today's lesson. We're in verse number 5. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." Now watch his statement here. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Back in verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, who was he speaking of in verse 1? Who had they handled? Who had they seen? Who was the word of life? Jesus Christ, right? And so now he says in verse number five, he says, after hearing him and seeing him and watching him, this is the message that we heard. Now, watching Jesus his whole life, this is the message that we got. I'm going to sum it up for you, John says. He says, God is light. Now that word message is the word angela, and the word declare is the word angelo. And so really he's saying like an angel, we're who brings a heavenly message. We're bringing you the heavenly message that we saw when we saw the heavenly Jesus Christ living on this earth. And what is that message? He sums it up and he says, God is light. Now, that's not surprising that he would sum it up that way. Because listen to what Jesus had to say about himself. Go back with me towards the Gospels, back to the book of John, chapter 8. And here's one of these great I am statements that Jesus makes. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am. Whenever Jesus said, I am, he was saying, I am that I am. He was speaking of his deity. So he says, I am the light of the world. What's the message that John picked up from all the life of Jesus Christ is that God is light. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Friends, Jesus is the light. God is the light. What can we interpolate from that? Jesus is God. Who had they handled? Who had they seen on this earth? Who had they heard? Who had they touched? God himself. And what is the message that they learned as they touched God? They had heard Jesus say it, but they had seen and heard this message. They had touched and felt this message. And what was that message? That God is light. You remember last week, I told you that if you ever take up the study of Greek, you'll love the Gospel of John and his letters, the three letters to John, because the Greek is so simple. John says uses two words to make this statement. Theos, which is God. Phos, which we get our word photography from, light. It's theos phos. God is light. Very simple Greek. But that's a very profound and very deep statement that he makes right there. What does he mean, God is light? You know, one of the things I liked about the Apostle Paul, I don't even compare myself to him, but he did like to make a discourse about things. And if Paul had made that statement, God is light, he would have wrote 10 chapters explaining what it was. And then we would have had to have volumes and volumes of commentaries to try to figure out what Paul was saying. But John doesn't do that. John just comes along and he says, Theos phos. This is the message that we've heard. This is the message that we've seen. This is the message that we've touched. This is the message that we've felt. Theos phos. God is light. Now, I wish he had expanded on that some. What did he mean by that? And we'll talk about why I don't think he expanded on it in just a few minutes. But John uses three of these is statements to define God. If you study the Gospels and you study 1 John, which we're going to do, he makes this statement here that God is light. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to say God is love, theos, agape. He's going to make that simple statement right there. Back in John chapter 4, in his gospel, he says, quoting Jesus, God is spirit. So there's these three is statements that he makes that tells us a little bit about the essence of God. You want to know about the essence of God? God is light. God is love. God is spirit. Now the Bible also tells us that the spirit is truth. So God is truth. And the Bible tells us that the spirit is life. So God is life. Now he's all of those things. And that's the essence of God. But now those are just words. Very infinite in God's, in trying to define God, those words take on an infinite meaning. And it's very difficult for us to try to define them. But we're going to look at light a little bit today. Have you ever pondered the question, what is light? You know, we just take light for granted. Have you ever thought about what light is? What light is made of? Physicists have for centuries. They've tried to figure out just what is this light. Well, they've come up with a definition. They say it's an electromagnetic wave that travels at about 200,000 miles per second. Now, my wife might argue with this, but that's faster than I drive. I mean, that's pretty fast, isn't it? 200,000 miles per second. And it's made up of a non-material substance. Now, one definition, it says this. It's made up of a non-material substance. You see any problem with that definition? Non-material substance? I mean, how can you have substance without it being material? I mean, that really creates a big problem. So they give it a name. It's a non-material substance known as photons that are visible to the eye, yet they're not physical. They travel at 200,000 miles per second. You ever just ponder any of those things? That's light. But you know what they're saying in all that? They're saying we don't know what light is. That's really what they're saying. They give it big names. Yesterday I got up yesterday morning. Actually, this has happened to me 2 days in a row. I got up yesterday morning, and I had this big, my lip had swollen up about 8 times its normal size. First it was the upper lip one day, then it was the lower lip the next day. So I got to worrying, what is going on here? And I got on the internet, and I found a name for what this disease is. Well, actually, it's a reaction to the disease that I've had. My immune system is overreacting to an allergy, is what it says. And they gave it a name. But you know what they said after that? Well, I'm looking, what's the cure? There is no cure. Take a Benadryl and hope your lip goes down. You know, it's basically what it says. And that's what I did. And my lip did. Thank goodness I wouldn't be here if my lip had looked like it did yesterday. Because it was looking pretty bad. But we give names to things, but we really don't know their meanings. We're really good at doing that. We really think we've got God all figured out because we give it some fancy name. Just like doctors think they've got all diseases figured out because they can give it some fancy name. But does that cure the disease? No. Can someone really tell you what light is? No. But John tells us God is light. And this is the message. If you were to go into a commentary studying this passage right here, they love to dig into this. And I'm going to have to dig into it. You know me, I'm not going to drop this and just walk away from it. Because I want to try to figure out what was he saying when he said God is light. And every commentary would see some of these characteristics of light. And looking at J. Vernon McGee's commentary, I think he kind of sums it up what all the other commentaries would say. So I kind of used his, we'll use his 5 characteristics of light as it relates to God to try to kind of figure out what John was talking about when he said God is light. I wish John had explained it, but he doesn't. So we're going to pick it up here. All right. Now, using J. Vernon McGee's 5 characteristics, and we'll expand on them a little bit. They're as good as any. So let's look at these. And you might want to write these down if you want to. The first characteristic is that the light of God is his physical glory and radiance. That's one characteristic of the light of God. In Psalms 104.2, he says, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. In other words, his clothing, God's clothing, is his glorious radiance. And if you've ever talked to anybody who's had an experience with God, they will tell you that they've seen this glorious and pure and radiant light. In fact, that's biblical. Remember when the temple was dedicated, this glorious light fell upon the temple and the priests were not even able to stand in its presence. It was so penetrating into their souls and into their life that they couldn't even stand. This light was just unbelievable. There's no way to describe it. In Daniel's vision, Daniel sees this Ancient of Days and he's wrapped in this glorious light. When you get to Paul, when Paul has his experience on the road to Damascus, he sees Jesus, but he sees this light that's emanating from Jesus Christ, and it's emanating so strongly that it blinds Paul. And he has to have his eyes healed. Now, you've got to be careful with this concept, though, because we know that the devil dresses himself up as an angel of light. You know, back in the 70s, one of the most popular books that was written in the 70s was a book, some of you might have read it, by Raymond Moody called Life After Life. Anybody read that book? I mean, I read that book when I was unsaved because, man, I needed some kind of hope. I was doing some pretty bad things and probably on the verge of killing myself. And that book gave me some hope. Because basically what he did, he went and he interviewed several people who had near-death experiences. And most of these people that he interviewed weren't Christians. And they all pretty much had the same story. They went through this dark tunnel and they came to this glorious light. Well, see, I believe that a lot of those, and he might have been some Christians who might have had that experience, and they might have seen the light of God. But I believe what some of these people were seeing was this imitation of the light of God. And so this message could go out that you know, no matter who you are, this universalistic message that no matter who you are, one day you're going to be in the light of God. Well, that's not true. And the devil disguises himself as an angel of light, so be careful with that one right there. But John and his disciples had seen this physical light of God. Remember, and we're going to be heading to this in Luke, in our study in Luke on Wednesday night, the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus shine forth, and his clothes were shining forth. His light was radiating from Jesus Christ. Probably when he ascended into heaven, they saw this physical, this visible, not physical, but this visible presence of the light of God. And then certainly when John was on the island of Patmos and he had his vision of the future events and his vision of the glorified Christ, of the apocalypse, of the revealed Christ, he saw this radiant light shining forth from God. Now, but I don't believe when he says, "This is the message which we have heard from you and declare to you that God is light," that he's talking so much about that visible light. He's talking about the light that came forth from the soul of Christ as just walking around just as a normal man. The light of God emanated. You couldn't see it with your physical eyes. They couldn't see it in the dimension that they were in. But Christ still brought forth this radiant life just by the life that he lived. The second characteristic that J. Vernon McGee tells us about the light of God is that light is self-revealing. See, it reveals the true state of a person's character, of a person's soul. Look with me back in Matthew chapter 4. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. And as Jesus begins his ministry, Matthew's writing about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he makes this quote from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning down in verse 15. He says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan," he's quoting from Isaiah 9, "Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen" what? "A great light." They're talking about the normal physical presence of Jesus Christ, just walking around as a human being. They didn't see his Shekinah glory, although I believe it was there, not visible to the naked eye, but it was there. But they saw a great light. "And upon them who sat in the land of the shadow of death, in darkness, the light has dawned." Now, what's the very next thing that Matthew says? From that time on, from the time that the light dawned, what did Jesus begin to preach and say? He says, "Repent. Because this light is revealing to you the darkness in your own soul." The light of God, God himself is walking this earth. He's showing you the way you're supposed to be walking on this earth. And this light has dawned, this everlasting light in your soul. So what are you to do? You're not to say, "Well, I'm going to imitate this light." No, you're to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're to come out of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of God. Now, they didn't know exactly how to do that at that point, but we do on this side of the cross, don't we? You come to the cross of Jesus Christ, into the light of God. That self-revealing light. Before Jesus came to this earth, men were not without light. They had some light. Remember what Paul says over in Romans. You don't have to turn that, but he says that men are without excuse. They're without excuse because God has appeared. He has manifested his light in the soul and mind of every man. And he says in Romans 2 that's done by their conscience, which either it bears witness and it either excuses them or it accuses them. They know in their conscience that they're walking in darkness. And everybody who was walking in darkness in the day when Jesus came and that light dawned on the earth knew that they had better change. Actually, even before that, when John the Baptist came and started making them aware of the kingdom of God, they knew that things had better change. Because that self-revealing light, that self-revealing aspect of light. The third characteristic that J. Vernon McGee gives of light is that light is pure. Now, light is pure. It has no impurities in it. Now, how is that manifested in Christ? How is that manifested in God? Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, now here's a good verse to look at in the Greek, because it'll read a little bit differently, and I'll show you here as we go through it. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light." How are you light? "In the Lord," in Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the light." Now you're to walk as children of light. And then you're to walk in purity is what he's saying right here, in the pure light of Jesus Christ. Now, he defines that pure light in the next verse. He says, "For the fruit of the," and here's where the Greek is interesting, the word in most manuscripts is light. We say the fruit of the Spirit. But literally, it's for the fruit of the light, the pure light, is in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. You don't know how the light of God is pure? Because it's good, it's righteous, and it's true. When he says good, I think he means it's kind, it's peace, and it's joy. When he says it's righteous, God is holy. Jesus was virgin born. He was without sin. He said in John chapter 8, he said, verse 46, he says, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" In other words, I have no sin in me. I am pure. My soul is pure. I was virgin born. I don't have a sin nature. I came down from heaven to manifest the pure light of God. And then the purity is also in the truth of God. Now, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. And he was standing there looking at truth in the very eye when he was looking at Jesus Christ. Truth, let me define it for you. It's the correct knowledge of reality. Friends, a lot of people say they're living in truth and they're not living in reality. Truth is the correct knowledge of reality. What was that burglar's problem? He didn't have enough light to see the truth of the fact he was about to get bitten by a Rottweiler. See, because he didn't have the light. If he had had the light, he would have had flipped the switches on. He would have seen the Rottweiler. But he was loving the darkness because he was doing his sinister deeds. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." You want to see the pure light of God without any impurities in it whatsoever? Then it's manifested in the life and character and soul of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing about light, and this is important. We're heading somewhere here, so stay with me. Light is a guide out of darkness. Back in John, 1 John, verse 1, it describes Jesus as the word of life. The psalmist put it this way. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Friends, every word that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth, every word that he's spoken since then through his prophets, every word that he spoke before he came to this earth by his prophets, every word that he has spoken is a guide to lead us out of darkness. That's why it's so important, friends. If you're living, calling yourself a Christian, and living life without being in the Word, you're living in darkness. You don't have a light leading you out of that darkness. Because the Word, the life is in the Word. The Word is life, as John says. And friends, Jesus is the only light that's capable of leading us out of darkness. You know, it's really interesting to me that we call the age we live in, or maybe the past age, and some people still refer to it, our age now, as the age of enlightenment. You know what all this enlightenment has done? It has led man into total darkness and into eternal death and not eternal life. The only enlightenment that will take you out of darkness is the light of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the fifth and last one of these. Catch this one now. The light is the opposite of darkness. Now, you know that. But spiritually, you can put it this way. They can't coexist with one another. Darkness hates the light, and light hates the darkness. Creatures of the dark hate light. You know, nothing grosses me out more, and I have to say I haven't had this experience here in Lafayette yet, but I've lived in some places where these creatures lived in large numbers. But nothing grosses me out more than to cut on a light and see these big, gross-looking roaches scurrying everywhere that have been on the cabinets or in the cabinets or somewhere in your house, and you know that they're living there. Now, why when I cut on the light? Well, I mean, they'll move all in there and do their thing, but you cut on the light, why do they scurry? Because the light exposes them, and they are creatures of darkness. Friends, evil men are the same way, evil men and women. When they see the light, they scurry. They run from that light. Listen to what Jesus says. Go with me over to John chapter 3. Look in John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 19. He says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation of man, that the light has come into the world." Now, remember what John said in verse chapter 1. He said, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." The light is coming to the world. But why did they not receive him? They did not receive him because men love darkness rather than light. Why did they love darkness more than light? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Light hates darkness. Darkness hates light. It's the opposite. And does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. See, men are just like roaches. You cut on the light of God comes to this world, and they run from that light because it exposes them. With all that said, let's go to verse 6 and let's try to hammer this thing home and get some application out of it. So go with me over to 1 John, and let's look back at verse number 6. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you," I'm going to read back at 5 so we can get into context here, "that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now watch this verse. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John was not a physicist. When he made that statement, "God is light," he didn't want to go about said it. He didn't have any intentions of trying to prove what light is. He doesn't even try to do it on a spiritual plane. John is a practical theologian. If there ever was a practical theologian, it was John. So John's not interested in going through all those 5 things we just went through. He's going to bring us straight to the application of that statement, of that message, of that great message that they learned from watching Jesus Christ, from touching Jesus Christ, from seeing Jesus Christ, from hearing Jesus Christ. And what was that message? That God is light. Now, what is the application? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if you say you're a Christian and yet you're still walking in darkness, you are a liar. That's what John is saying right there. It's pretty strong stuff. What is darkness? He doesn't define that for us either, but we know it's the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. You could put it that way. And God is light, and so it's the absence of what? It's the absence of God. And friends, hell is a place of utter darkness. Total darkness. There are no electronic waves going on out there. There are no photons out there. There's no theos photos there. It is a place of utter darkness. So if it's absence of God, then what could we call darkness? And on a spiritual plane, we could call it ungodliness. So if you're walking in ungodliness and at the same time calling yourself a Christian, then you are a liar. Now, friends, I'll tell you this. Light will overcome darkness in any situation. It'll overcome darkness. I mean, you go home and I'll give you a little experiment and you can do this. Go lock yourself in a closet. Don't lock yourself in there. You might lose the key. Can't find the key because it's dark. That would be something like what I would do. But anyway, you go in the closet, you shut the door. Take you a lighter in there or a match in there. And it's going to be dark when you shut that door. But when you light that match, it's going to overcome that darkness, isn't it? At least where the light goes. It's going to overcome darkness. Darkness can't live in light. Light can't live in darkness. They're the opposites. I told you about a poll last week that was taken recently. And when I heard this on the news, I almost laughed. It says that 95% or 93%, I think was the exact figure, 93% of Americans claim to be Christians. Do you know what John would say about that to many of those people? He would say, if you say you're a Christian, that you have fellowship with Him, by the same time you're walking in darkness, friends, you are lying and deceiving yourself. And you're not practicing the truth, and the truth is not in you. And I hate to say this, but I say this with a tear in my, not really a tear in my eye, but a tear in my heart, that I don't believe that most of those 93% of those people that say they're Christians are really Christians, because I see too many of us walking in darkness, in ungodliness. We are a nation, an ungodly nation at this point. A lot of people want to call this a godly nation. Look around. This is an ungodly nation. And it's a nation walking in darkness. And you can say all you want. You can call yourself Christian all day long. But if you're walking in that darkness, friends, you do not have fellowship with Him. And if you don't have fellowship with Him, you are not saved. Because as soon as the light comes in, it's going to overcome that darkness. Go with me to verse number 7 and He'll bring this home. Verse number 7. I mentioned it in the bulletin to kind of pre-warn you that we're not going to move really fast through this stuff. Because from verse 7 to verse 10, there are several doctrines that have been developed out of those few verses right there that I believe put a lot of Christians in bondage and deceive a lot of people into believing that they're Christians when they're not. And so we're going to look at this very carefully, these last three verses, in the next 2 weeks. So we kind of shed some light on this so we overcome any darkness that might be taken out of these verses. All right, so we're kind of beginning with that process right here in verse number 7. And look at what he says. He says, but if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all from all sin. Now, we really want to take that with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The reason a lot of false doctrines have been developed out of this, because you can take these verses, especially number 9 and number 7 and number 6, and you can take them by themselves out of context, and you can develop some strange doctrines, and that's what people have done. What I want you to do is we cover these few verses. We'll finish verse 7 here in a few minutes, and then next week we'll get these last three verses, is to be open-minded about this. And I say that in a sense, open to the truth of what the Word teaches in its context, because context is critical. You can't have a good hermeneutic. You can't have a good exegesis of the Scriptures without putting the Scripture in its context. And most of us have been indoctrinated in these next few verses by tradition more than we have by looking at the verses in context. So we're going to have to look at this and try to dig out the truth. Some people take verses 6 and 7 and they teach the following doctrine. And what this doctrine says is this. They teach that unless you are living a virtually sinless and holy life, then you're not saved and you're not in fellowship with God. And if you die, and we'll get into this other one next week, and if you die with any unconfessed sin, look out. You're either going to hell or you're going to purgatory or you're going someplace where you're not going to heaven. And they put a lot of people into bondage with such doctrines. One of the extreme, if you study church history, one of the movements that you'll learn about is is the holiness movement. This movement that you must be holy as He is holy. And the Bible does say that. Then there's this movement of this perfection doctrine, that when you receive Christ, you have all the resources to live a perfect life, a sinless life, and you should be sin-free. And you've also had the Puritans that have taken these verses. Now, when you study the Puritans in history, the word Puritan was kind of a word that was thrown out as an adverse term mocking certain Christian groups. And so it has a big umbrella of what it covers. Now, there's some of the Puritans are some of the greatest Christians that ever lived, I believe. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, who wrote Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He knew all about grace. But there were other pilgrims who were very legalistic. They were Sabbatarians. And they took on this holiness doctrine, this perfection doctrine. And they believed, man, if you just didn't keep it all the way through, you died in your sin. And a lot of churches today have picked that up. The devil loves for you to get into those kind of doctrines, because he loves to condemn you, and that drives you away from God. That's what he wants to do. And you look at verse number 6 and 7, you look at those verses together, and it does say that we must walk in God's light. It almost looks as if he says you must walk as God walks, according to God, if you're to have fellowship with God, if you're to be saved. And that's what he means by having fellowship. You're saved and you're in communion with God. But if that's the case, friends, you might be okay, but I might as well give it up, because I won't make it through this day perfectly. I won't make to this day living a totally holy life towards God. I will never make it. But that's not what he's saying at all here. That's what we want to look at. Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, you've probably heard of him, a great expositor from the past. He was careful to note. He said, you know, if you look at this verse real carefully, it doesn't say if we walk according to the light. In other words, it doesn't say if we walk as he walks. It doesn't say that. Then we have fellowship with God. It simply says right there, if we walk how? In the light. Friends, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. We don't do it ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Friends, and we don't make the light. A lot of people go about trying to make their own light. You don't make the light. You walk in the light. You don't imitate the light. You walk in the light. Who's the light? Who's the light? God. He tells us. God is light. See, therefore, what is he saying right here? If you're walking in God's presence, then you're in fellowship with God. Because if you're walking in his light, I mean, if you're walking in his presence, then you're walking in his light. I mean, how do we walk in the presence of his light? Friends, I'll tell you how. Because his word is in your heart. That's what it means. His life, supernatural life, is flowing through your heart. If you have his life, you have his love. And if you have his love and his life and his word, you have his spirit. So it's in his spirit that we're walking, in Christ that we're walking. If you're in Christ, you are walking in his light. Now, what does he mean by walk? What does it mean to walk if we walk in his light? That means that wherever you go, friends, there's some people that'll come to church on Sunday, but that's it. They leave and then they walk in their own light. If you're doing that, you're walking in darkness because you have no light. What it means to walk, it means the walk of life. It means where you go, what you do, what you say, what you touch, what you see is all done in his light. You recognize that everything that you do, he sees that you do, and you do that in his presence. Now, if you're living God, well, you're present with him on Sunday, and then you're by yourself the rest of the week, you are not in fellowship with God. God is with you when you go to bed. He's with you when you get up. He's with you when you go to the bathroom. He's with you when you go everywhere you go. And if you don't recognize that, you're walking in darkness. He says in John 3:21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. Now watch this real carefully, what he said, how Jesus finishes this statement. That they have been done in God. In other words, if you come to the light, what you're doing, you're recognizing that I'm living in the light of God. I'm living in the presence of God, and that everything that I do is clearly seen, and that it's been done in the very presence of God. So as Christians, that's the way we live our life. We live our life in the very presence of God. Now, how do we come to the light? You come to the light by His Spirit and by His Word. It's in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're living in Christ, you are living in the light, and nothing can remove you from that light. You might want to dabble in darkness some, but you're still going to be in the light as you're dabbling in darkness. If you're living by His Spirit and in His Word, then you have come to the light. God doesn't expect perfection out of you or total holiness out of you. He'll work on those things. He'll sanctify you. That's His job. By grace, He'll sanctify you. See, the secret of fellowship with God and with one another is not you sucking up and trying to live some kind of perfect life. That's not the secret. The secret of having fellowship with God is having His Spirit and His Word working in your life and recognizing that you're walking in the very presence of God. Every step you take, every move you make is done in the very presence of God. And you can only come to that light if you're in His Spirit and in His Word. Because the Word is life. He is the Word of life. And again, there's so many people involved in so many churches and so many church activities, and they're not in the Word. And if you're not in the Word is life. He is the Word of life. Then you're in a real dangerous situation of walking in darkness and calling yourself a Christian. All right, now let me see if I can use an illustration here to kind of drive this thing home as we finish up. The guy who I bought my house from, those some of you have seen my backyard, he had this tree planting machine. Apparently he was trying it out or something in the backyard, because, I mean, he planted trees everywhere. These little trees about this size, you know, that the machine would come in and dig a hole and put the tree down in. And, I mean, he planted ligustrum, he planted pines, he planted willows, he planted oaks, he planted fruit trees. I mean, we had all sorts of little fruit trees back there. And then right on the back of our yard, if you've noticed, we have this tree line of these 100-year-old oaks. Well, all of that, I say all of that, because at my house, at night, that backyard is very dark. There's not any starlight. They can get through, no moonlight. All those trees have got it covered. And it's real dark. It's so dark that you can bear it. You can walk out there. If you don't cut on some lights, you can bear it. I made the mistake of going out there a few times without the lights on to feed the dogs or something, and you barely can see your hand in front of you. And it would be real easy if you were walking in my backyard to run into one of those trees or to step in a mole hole. We have lots of moles back there. Or to maybe even step on a snake or get sprayed by a skunk. We've had skunks back in the backyard. I've told you that story. I mean, there are lots of pitfalls back there in my backyard. And it's very dark back there. Go back there, you're going to be walking in darkness. The sun comes up this morning, and you look out in my backyard, and you look out there right now, that's pretty bright out there. My yard's still pretty dark. But there's enough light that you would look pretty stupid if you ran into one of those trees. The skunks and snakes have all left, but still from time to time, I'll trip on a mole hole back there. And if I'm going too fast in my riding lawnmower, I'll grab one of those branches that'll pop me across the head. And if I was not looking where I should be looking and I turned around, I could actually run into one of those trees. See, that's kind of like the world we live in. Before you were saved, you were walking like in my backyard. And that world is so dark out there that you were running into trees. I mean, you were running into the snakes and skunks are everywhere. The holes are there that you can fall in, the pits that you can fall into. And when you were walking in darkness, man, if you were like me, you found them all. All those pits, all those snakes, all those skunks, man, seemed to gravitate to you when you were walking in darkness. But then you got saved. And you begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, when you got saved, you could see, you now can see the snakes and the skunks, can't you? And you stay away from them. You can see the trees and you don't run into them. You can see the mole holes and the pitfalls and you don't fall into them. You know, one of the surest ways I knew I was saved after I got saved was I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada. And when I moved to Las Vegas, Nevada, I thought I'd moved to heaven. I mean, I love to sit there all night and play poker and just heck with my family. You know, just love. I mean, I had come to heaven. I mean, there's all sorts of things dark people enjoy in Las Vegas. Well, I got saved on my way back home to Las Vegas. And when I remember coming down that mountain off of the Hoover Dam after Boulder City and coming into Las Vegas, and I said, man, that looks like hell. It had totally changed. And all of those things that had been pitfalls and traps and trees that I ran into and all of those things suddenly changed. I mean, all of a sudden, cocaine didn't look so good to me. It looked like a big rat. Those slot machines and those poker tables looked like roaches because the light was shining on them. I mean, I could see by the light of God that all of that was wrong. I couldn't see that before because I was walking in darkness. Friends, we still, as Christians, we're going to fall sometimes into a pit, some of those moleholes that we don't see. Are we going to be looking sometimes where we shouldn't be looking, and we're going to turn around and we're going to hit a tree? But that doesn't mean we're not walking in fellowship with God. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, every one of you can question your heart right now. If you don't see the rats and you don't see the roaches in this world, you've got problems. But if you're walking in the light as He is in the light and He's now shown you those things and revealed those things and said, George, you don't want to do cocaine no more. Yeah, that's stupid. It destroys your body and it destroys your mind and it costs you all that money. That's stupid. You don't want to put money in a slot machine, do you? And give that money. I mean, look at these casinos. Hello. They're building these billion-dollar casinos with something, aren't they? It's your money and my money. I dumped thousands of dollars in those stupid machines and helped build those casinos out in Las Vegas. But when the light came on, I could see that. Now, am I perfect now? Am I perfectly holy now? No, but I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. And that means I have fellowship with Him and I have fellowship with you. If one of my sons walks out there and runs into a tree this afternoon, bumps their head and cuts it and gets it all dirty, I'm going to bring them inside. I'm going to clean them up and stitch them up myself. No, I won't do that. I'm going to take care of them. You walk in the light as He is in the light, and when you do fall into one of those mole hills, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sins. He's not out to get you. You haven't been perfect, you're not going to be part of my kingdom. No, He doesn't say that at all. He says, my blood cleanses you from all that sin. Friend, all this is about grace. It's not trying to put some heavy burden on you. And we're going to see next week as we get into this confession of sin, it's not some heavy burden either that a lot of people try to lay on people. All right, we'll pick that up next time when we get into the last part of chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the light that You've given us, and Lord, that You give each and every one of us the opportunity not to walk any longer in darkness, Lord, but to walk in light. And Lord, when that happens, we have great fellowship with You. We have great fellowship with one another. But Lord, we know we still live in a fallen world. There's still a lot of darkness all around us, but Your light guides us through this dark world, Lord. And we ask that You help us to guide others, not to perfection, Lord, not to holiness, but to Jesus Christ, because He is the light. The light of the world. And if we can get people to Him, Lord, and get them walking in His light, the holiness and perfection will come in time. We just praise You and thank You for Your word and for Your grace and Your light. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.